After a two-week excursus on a very related topic, we are returning this morning to our studies in the final discourse. So let me ask that you open your Bibles to John chapter 15. And if you're using the blue Bibles that are found under those chairs in front of you, John 15 will be found on page 902. In today's text, Jesus is giving his followers a very, very serious warning. It's a warning, and it's a serious warning. Let me introduce the topic first before we read. I'm going to introduce it with a few current real-life examples. I want you to understand that in trying to give examples of what Jesus is about to teach us through his word, I didn't go scrounging around in church history books this week. I just read the news, and I paid attention to what was happening right in front of me. Let me give you four stories before we look at this serious warning that Christ gives us. The most recent issue of The Voice of the Martyrs magazine came to my home this week and picked it up and looked at it. This issue told the story of something that's happened in the Central African Republic, this nation in Central Africa. There are missionaries there, husband and wife, who have been serving in the Central African Republic for more than 35 years. And in those more than 35 years, they have planted more than 80 churches in these remote, hard-to-reach, and because they're hard-to-reach, very much spiritually unreached people groups out in the forest and in the jungles. They've planted 80 smallish churches all around where they are serving. But over the last decade, what they've been working really hard on for the last decade is the establishment of a missions aviation base, a place in the middle of this remote, hard-to-reach area where planes can come in, bring in supplies, and planes can go out. And that's just been a big game-changer for the whole missions work there in Central African Republic. It has just brought invaluable aid, untold aid, to the work of Christ in those among those people. But a while back, the missionaries received word of an impending attack that was being planned against the missions aviation base. Less than 30 minutes after they received word that this attack was being planned, gunfire was everywhere. All of the Christians were either immediately killed or they were driven into the forest to live off the land for a while until it was safe for them to return. When they did return, they found that everything was destroyed. The aviation base was destroyed. The missions base was destroyed. Their homes were all destroyed. The aircraft hangars were destroyed. The maintenance facility was destroyed. It was all gone. One of the missionaries' response was this. It was a deep, deep hurt for me to realize that what took generations of missions effort to build was all destroyed. We lost the whole thing, but we did not lose the privilege of being able to put it on the altar for Christ. Everything I can give is worth it. When I stand before the Lord, I will say thank you for allowing me to spend my life on things that count for your eternal kingdom. Even though it was destroyed, this still counts. And thank you for allowing me to share in the sufferings of Christ. Second story. If there are any rugby fans among us, which there probably are not, rugby is a sport that other people in the world enjoy because they don't have SEC football. You know, that's how that works. But if there are any rugby fans among us, you may know the name Israel Folau from Australia. Just this year, in 2019, he became the world record holder for most tries scored in Super Rugby history. He's a pretty big deal. But in April, he posted a meme on one of his social media accounts. And this meme was it was one of the warning against sin verses from 1 Corinthians. And then under the meme, he added these words of his own. Those that are living in sin will end up in hell unless you repent. But Jesus Christ loves you and is giving you time to turn away from your sin and to come to him. And for posting that on his social media account, he was sacked. He was fired from Rugby Australia. In a pretty amazing article, Peter Singer, do you know who Peter Singer is? Peter Singer is another Australian. He's also one of the most world-renowned atheists in our day. He's a philosopher, world-famous atheist. But even Peter Singer came out, let me just summarize his article for you. He said, what are we doing? Why did we just fire Israel from our rugby teams? What are we doing? And he made it clear, listen, I'm not a Christian, I'm an atheist, so I do not agree with this Christian just expressed. But what he expressed, this has been the unanimously held belief of Christians for over 20 centuries now. And if you look at what he said, it's clear that he did not express it in hate. From the Christian point of view, this was a warning given and motivated by love. And furthermore, he said, we can't very well tell the Christian to keep all of your beliefs private, because if you make them public, it might offend somebody. You can't say that and then also be offended when somebody else tells the homosexual to keep all of your affections private, because if you make them public, you might offend somebody. We can't do that and be reasonable people. That's from one of the world's most famous atheists. Another story. Do you know who Jalene Hinkle is? Jalene Hinkle, according to all accounts, even her strongest critics, is the best left back in U.S. women's soccer. But she was not on the team that just won the World's Cup. She used to be on that team, but she's no longer on that team because as a follower of Christ, she was unwilling to wear a jersey whose numbers were decorated in the rainbow colors in an explicit celebration of gay pride. Let me read you Hinkle's words when she was faced with this decision. I just felt convicted that it wasn't my job. I mean, she's a soccer player. It wasn't my job to wear this jersey. I gave myself 3 days to seek and to pray and to determine what God was asking me to do in this situation. If I never get another national team call up again, then that's just part of his plan, and that's okay. Maybe this is why I was meant to play soccer, to encourage other believers to be obedient. Final story. Right here in Decatur, of course I won't provide details for this, but right here in Decatur, I've had many conversations with followers of Jesus whose places of employment are starting more and more to require them to say this, don't say that. Think this way, don't think that way. About some pretty significant moral issues before the Lord. And this is actually happening all over the country, which is leading many high-profile Christian leaders in America to start to wonder out loud, especially as something called the Equality Act is making its way. If you don't know what that is, I think we'll probably be talking about that some next week. But you can look that up, the Equality Act. But it leads some high-profile Christian leaders to start to wonder out loud in print and such, all right, when do we need to start making an explicit theology of being fired? That is to say, when do we need to start teaching Christians, at what point, where's the line, at what point should you just be willing to lose your job for the sake of Christ and his kingdom? Which would be a terrible thing. But believers around the world are losing much more for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. As we sit here in our comfortable chairs this morning, there are fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters in the Christian faith in other countries who are right now losing their children because they're being kidnapped to be raised by people from another faith. They're losing their homes. They're losing their very lives for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. I think that's probably a sufficient introduction to the words of Christ today. Please stand. We are picking up in John 15, verse 18. We're going to read through 16, verse 4. This is God's very word to us. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now that I have, they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I've said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Let us pray. Father, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And one who also in every respect has been mistreated as we may find ourselves mistreated, yet without faltering. Lord, let us now come before you, the throne of grace, and find the help that we will need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. One of the most awful things that any of us can ever experience in this life is to be hated. Being hated. Nobody wants to be hated. Most of us will do just about anything in the world in order to avoid being hated. But in the end, if you intend to follow Jesus, that is an experience in this world for which you must be prepared and about which you should not be surprised. And it's an experience that's coming, and you must never dodge it if it falls to you because of Jesus. As our sermon title has it this morning, never dodge anything that falls to you because of Jesus. Sometimes this hatred that Jesus is warning us about today, sometimes this hatred will be totally unreasonable. I mean, you have not done anything to earn this hatred, and yet it will come simply because you have identified yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever experienced this kind of hatred before? Because you're identified with Christ? If you have experienced that hatred before, how did you handle it? And what I'd really like to ask you, if I could, is if you could go back in time and relive that experience again, would you handle it any differently this time? If you've never had any, even a hint and even a taste of this kind of hatred that Jesus is warning his followers, this will fall on you for my name's sake in this fallen world. If you've never had even a hint or a taste of that, why not, do you think? And if more of this experience is coming our way, is coming the church's way in the years and in the decades to come in our culture, if more is coming, what do you plan to do about that exactly? If you picked up the adult sermon notes today from that back table, you'll see that we're planning just to go verse by verse through these teachings, these warnings from Christ. We're not going to get all the way through them today. We're going to get as far as we get. We'll pick up there next time. But let's just begin. First of all, we begin with chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. Let me read this to you again. If the world hates you, by the way, yes, I'm aware that the word hate is a very strong word, but that is the word that Jesus uses in this passage 8 times. He used it 8 times. This was not just a careless indiscretion on his part. 8 times he said it. Actually, full disclosure, in the Greek, he said it 7 times because the languages work differently. But had he been speaking in English to us, which he is this morning through his scriptures, he says it 8 times. And when he's not saying it, by the way, he's saying things like this: when the world persecutes you, when the world kicks you out of its club, when the world kills you. This is exactly what he meant to say. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The first question we're putting to our text this morning is this: why? Why would the world hate the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? What reason do they have? Why? And the answer is right here in these verses: because it hated Jesus. This world hated Jesus. In fact, if you just keep reading in the Gospel of John past where we left off this morning, you will quickly find clear and vivid evidence of the world's hatred for Jesus when they nailed him to a tree. The world hated Jesus. And now we have sided with Jesus over against the world. And this has not escaped the world's attention. When we choose to respectfully affirm the Bible's sexual ethic over against the world's 63 gender identities and counting, when we choose to respectfully tell the customer at work the real truth over against the pressure that may be brought to bear upon us to deceive the customer for the company's selfish and dishonest benefit, when we celebrate something in a way that honors the God who made us and the God who gave us this creational good that everybody is celebrating, but we celebrate it in a way that honors God over against the worldly celebrations that may be happening in the same place that often involve excessive indulgences that lead to debaucheries. When we choose to abandon and forsake that flirtatious situation that is tempting to us, but we choose to forsake it for the sake of Christ and for our spouse. When we choose to be passed over for that promotion because we are not willing to sign the slip in the warehouse that says that merchandise arrived at the warehouse in a defective and damaged way when we know it was not damaged until after it had arrived. When we do these things, and by the way, all those things are very common right here in Decatur. When we do those sorts of things, that does not escape the attention of the world. As J.C. Ryle once put it, it is not the weaknesses and the inconsistencies of Christians that the world hates, but their grace. The world doesn't hate us for our inconsistencies and weaknesses as Christians. We have tons of them, but that doesn't make the world hate us. That makes the world feel better about itself, actually. What they hate is when we're living in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you belong to this world, Jesus says, it would love you. But if you are a true Christian, you don't belong to this world anymore. You have transferred your affections and your allegiances to another. If you are truly following Christ, then you belong to him now. You follow Jesus now. And if following Jesus were just a matter of some vague religiosity, the world would be perfectly okay with that. The world will be fine with that. The world has lots of vague religiosities about it. In fact, you know what's making a huge, big new comeback right now, the newest thing again right now? Crystals and astrology. These things come and go. But the world has lots of vague religiosities that it likes to celebrate, but there is nothing at all vague about following Jesus. To truly follow Jesus is a fundamental and paradigmatic shift in who you are, your very identity. To truly follow Jesus is a fundamental and paradigmatic shift in your loves. What is your chief love in all of life? And what is our secondary loves? And what are third place loves? And what are 12th place and 39th place loves? How do you order your loves? Following Jesus is a paradigmatic and fundamental shift in your loyalties. Whom will you serve in this world? You know, again, if you've never experienced even a hint, even a taste of the kind of hatred of the world that Jesus is here warning his true followers about this morning, maybe that's because you're still operating in the world of vague religiosity with Jesus, just a vague religiousness around Jesus, rather than truly following Jesus with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. At the end of verse 19, this is what Jesus says to his followers. I chose you out of the world. If that is true of you, that means that your relationship with this world has been dramatically and forcefully and finally altered. And it's been altered in a way that sometimes is going to make the world grumpy with you. And sometimes it's going to elicit and provoke deep hatred towards you from the world. And in verses 18 and 19, this kind of thing that Jesus is talking about here, it is not presented to us as an option for the super spiritual Christians. And it's not presented to us as a regrettable extra for those Christians who unfortunately were born in just the wrong country. And it's not presented as this sort of paranoia kind of deal where it's feeding a victimhood status in our hearts or a Messiah complex and feeding our sense of self-importance and this delusions of grandeur, is simply presented as a necessary cost of being united to Jesus in a fallen world that hates him. And may we never dodge anything that falls to us because of Jesus. The second thing we look at this morning, verses 20 and 21, Jesus says this to us, Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Here Jesus is using a principle that he used earlier in the same discourse. It was back in chapter 13, verse 16. There Jesus had just stood up, he took off all of his outer garments, he put on the garb of a slave, and he leaned down before his men, and he, the master, washed their feet. He, the master, washed the servant's feet. Then he stood back up and he said, listen, if I, being the master, if I am committed to humble service of the other, if this is the manner of life in which I live, humbly serving the other, then so should you, because the servant is not greater than the master. And here he's taking that same principle, the servant is not greater than the master, but here he's teaching us something very different by it. Look, if they persecuted me, the master, he says, they will persecute you, the servants of the master. If they kept my word, if they loved me, they will keep yours. Generally, what we will find in this world is that people will line up on one side or the other of us, the church, in the very exact same manner in which they lined up on one side or the other of Jesus. And then he says this, but all these things that they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. The second question we're asking of our text this morning is this, what bedrock reality does this hatred of the world truly reveal? What is the bedrock reality of this world that this hatred exposes for us to see? And again, the answer is right here in the verses. This world has a visceral, a profound, a fundamental hatred of the true and living God. This world wants to eliminate. It wants to eradicate any traces, any remaining residue, wants to scrub away any remaining residue of the true and living God. This world doesn't really hate Christians per se, first and foremost, for something native in us. This world hates Christians because of our association with Jesus, with the Christ. Because as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the world can somehow smell the fragrance or the aroma of Jesus Christ himself on us. And then he goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that to the believer who can smell Christ, the fragrance of Christ on another believer, that is the fragrance of life, from life to life. But to the unbeliever, when they smell it, it is the fragrance from death to death. Look at verse 21. They will hate you on account of my name. Look down at verse 23. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. And listen, that is the real problem with us. That is the lasting problem with us. That is the problem that will always separate us from the world and the world from us. This is the problem that will never be overcome. It cannot be overcome. No matter how refined the world's hatred towards Christ and his church may get, no matter what kind of cruel persecutions the world may think up towards the church, it will never be overcome so long as we are identifying ourselves with Jesus and with God. The hatred of the world will fall upon us. The more closely we identify with Jesus and with God in our words and in our deeds, the more of that hatred there will be that will fall upon us. Because, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. The mind of the flesh hates God. And that's where all of our sin comes from, right? This deep-seated, natural, native rebellion. It's in my heart, it's in your heart, it's in the heart of every man, woman, and child. This rebellion that wants to construct a world without the living God. And we want to construct that world so that we don't have to acknowledge his lordship over us. So we don't have to acknowledge his right to rule over us. So we don't have to acknowledge how wrong we have been to take all the creational goods that God has lavished upon us and we've twisted them, distorted them, and perverted them around our own sinful, selfish desires. This is a rebellion that is only turned back, as it has been in the heart of the Christian, it is only turned back by the converting grace of God, granting us repentance of our sins, granting us faith and love towards God in Jesus Christ. And all of that is why Christians throughout the ages have really counted persecution as an honor. We count it as an honor, no matter how terrible it may be. And just pick up a textbook about Christian persecution in history. In all of history, in every land, Christians have routinely been attacked and beaten and robbed and discriminated against. That's the way it was in the book of Acts. Read the book of Acts. What was Saul of Tarsus doing before he was converted? He was attacking the church violently. And then after he was converted and he became the Apostle Paul, what did he spend the rest of his life doing? He spent the rest of his life, now that he's part of the church, being attacked violently. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was imprisoned. He was threatened. And then that's the story of the next 300 years of the church's life. For the next 300 years, it's on and off persecution. Much more on than it was off. And since that time, it has continued. In fact, right now in 2019, we talked about this several weeks ago. Right now, 2019, anti-Christian persecution in this world is the worst it's ever been in all of Earth's history. It's worse now than it's ever been. Sometimes by multiple times over, it's worse than it's ever been right now. Anti-Christian persecution is enormous in our world now, and it is violent, and Christians receive it as an honor. That's why everybody in our opening stories this morning, you remember the missionaries in Africa? You remember the rugby player? You remember the soccer player? Remember the employees all around America right now? That's why they're not caving. We need to be wise with how we speak, especially as our culture is changing. We need to be wise, but we will never cave over the lordship of Jesus Christ. This is also why Acts chapter 5, very dramatic chapter in your Bible, I won't rehearse it all right now, but it ends in this beautiful way. Let me just read you the ending. You will get the picture. And when they had called the apostles back in, they beat them. They beat the apostles of Jesus Christ. And they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And then they let them go. The apostles left the presence of the council rejoicing. They didn't leave, pathetically feeling sorry for themselves. They left the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Third thing we'll look at this morning, and we'll stop with this one and pick up here next time. Verses 22 through 25. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Do you remember our earlier reading this morning from Ephesians chapter 5? The Apostle Paul there is giving us a picture of what it means, what it looks like to live as a Christian. Let me remind you, he said, be imitators of God as beloved children, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. Let there be no sexual immorality among you, no impurity, no covetousness, no filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking. Instead, let there be thanksgiving among you. Remember, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord and take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Instead, expose them. Expose them. Now, it's not like the Christian is setting out to expose the darkness of the world. It's not like we are trying deliberately to go around exposing everybody's darkness. That's not what's happening. But it's what inevitably is happening if you are following Christ. Christ came into this world as the true light of this world. And as the true light, he began to expose the shameful darkness of this world. And he exposed it in two ways, as he says here. Look at verse 22. He exposed it by his words. If I had not come and spoken to them, but he did. Exposing their sin. And then he exposed it by his works. Look at verse 24. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, but he did. And he exposed their sin. And when you and I are following that Jesus, when we're walking in the light of that Jesus, then our lives are going to regularly contradict the ways of this world. they're going to commonly come into conflict with the ways of this world. There's a Shakespeare play in which one character says of another character, "He hath a daily beauty in his life that makes me ugly." And that's exactly what we're talking about. But be sure you hear me now. We're not talking about a daily beauty that's just natural and native to us as Christians, because we can be just as sinful, we can be just as ugly as anybody else in the world, and oftentimes much more so. We're talking about the beauty of Christ that is reflected in the lives of his people, like the light of the sun is reflected in the moon. That is what provokes the hatred of this world. Okay, here's the deal. This morning's sermon matter has been rather difficult for us to fully enter into. You were hoping I didn't notice, but I did. It's been rather difficult for us to fully enter. I've tried to point in different ways that we do enter into it, but I know it's been rather difficult for us to enter into, and that is because we live in America. We live in this experience that has sometimes been called comfortable armchair Christianity. That's what the rest of the world calls us. Comfortable armchair Christianity. That's our experience. And we need to know that. There's one father in the faith, one leader in the church in Yugoslavia that describes our experience of comfortable armchair Christianity with these words. "So much popular Western evangelical religiosity is so shallow and so selfish. It promises so much and it demands so little. It offers success, personal happiness, peace of mind, material prosperity, but it hardly speaks of repentance and sacrifice and self-denial and a holy lifestyle and a willingness to die for Christ." And I don't know how we can argue with that. How can you argue that we don't have much of a willingness to die for Christ when the average evangelical Christian in America thinks it's preposterous that they would forego, that they would miss the sporting event that happens at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning when there's a tournament in town, that they would miss that to be here with Jesus and his people worshiping according to God's call? If we're unwilling to forego that, how in the world would we respond faithfully when we're called to die for Christ? And that's not a theoretical question. And it's not theoretical for two reasons. Number one, the day is likely coming in the American church where we're going to be turning to this text a whole lot more than we currently do. The sun seems to be setting on this Christian kind of identity in America. There is overt opposition to the Christian faith and life that is rising, and it's rising fast. And there's more that people are preparing, like this Equality Act that I mentioned. It is rising. The second reason this is not a theoretical question. The second reason is because Jesus has every right to ask at any time he wants to. He has every right to ask us to suffer and die for him, because he suffered and died for us. It's texts like this that we have before us this morning that remind us that following Jesus is not a game. Following Jesus is not a matter of just some vague religiosity that everybody can be happy with. Following Jesus is for real, and it is costly. And may we never dodge anything that falls to us because of Jesus. We'll pick up right there on that note next time. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, according to your words to us today, there is a cost to following you that must be faced. You were hated. You were opposed by the world. Despite your godly life and your loving ministry, you were hated and opposed. And so will your church be. May we be found faithful. May we never dodge anything that falls to us because of you. Amen.